In coming to you this month for ministry, I found out that you were really have a plan in mind, and so I've decided to try to work into the first sermon series that is part of that plan. And so I'm going to be talking about the life of Jacob today. You heard some about this in the scripture already. And as we look at the life of Jacob, we see a very unbelievable contrast. We will look first of all at his early life, and then his encounter, and finally his life committed to God, to family, and to the world. I trust that I've chosen the scripture verse, first of all, from Hebrews chapter 12, and it really sums up a lot of what we need to understand. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That's really the task that you and I have, and certainly was the task that should have been Jacob's early in his life. We need to learn from the experience that we will see in these passages. We need to take principles from their lives, and we need to use these principles for our life race so that we honor God and do the things that God would want us to do in living for Him. And so today we have the first witness in this series that your church is undertaking, the life of Jacob. And basically I've used the chapters Genesis 32 to 35, where we see so much about Jacob. Now Jacob was the twin son of Isaac and Rebekah. Some of you will recall the birth, one through God's promise came to bless Abraham's seed and would continue eventually through to all the nations of the world if the world would follow. Now Jacob was the twin son of Isaac and Rebekah, and one through whom God had that promise. It was a difficult time for him because he followed Esau out of the womb, and this created a real difficult position for him. It was a difficult night there in the valley of Jabbok, as it's about 40 miles out of Jerusalem, where I first want to introduce him to you. Jacob begins to relive the past 20 years of his life. He is down deep and knows that he is a first-class crook. Dare I use that phrase to describe him? That's basically what he was, a deceiver, a great deceiver. And deep emotion was overtaking him there as he sat around that fire. And he received word that his brother Esau was going to come and meet with him, but he was also going to be bringing 400 men with him. So Jacob automatically assumed that there was going to be battle, not friendship. And so this deep emotion overtakes him. And so he decides that he's got to do something in order to preserve his family. So he devised a plan that he would split his family in half, and half of them would go in one direction with servants and the herds, and the other group would go the other direction, so that when Esau came, if he did confront and wanted battle, he would only battle one half of the family, not the whole family. It seemed to be a wise situation for Jacob. And so if this scheme, David had great fear in his life and had a great bearing upon him as he had this plan to meet Esau. And so he not only sent two groups different directions, but he decided that he better pacify Esau, and so he decided he should give him gifts. Now, can you believe this? He decided he should give Esau 40 cows, 10 bulls, 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewe, 20 rams, 30 female camels, 20 female donkeys, 10 male donkeys from his herd, and even more. He had this great compulsion that he had to make it right with Esau. Shivers were going up and down his spine, even though he had presented all of these gifts. He sat alone there by the fire, not because it was cold that night, but because of the cool winds of memory that were passing over him against the red coals that were in front of him. He was facing suddenly how selfish he had been, and now he had to face his equal brother. He remembered that day Esau had come home late from his hunting trip in the forest, and Esau was an outdoorsman, a great huntsman at his heart. He loved hunting and fishing, like some of you might do. He loved to be in the hills and in the trees and around the water. That is what really made him his father's favorite son. His father, Isaac, just loved the succulent meals that his son and would bring home for Rebekah to prepare. And Esau would give this wild meat and all the fish and everything from his experience. And Jacob thought, as he sat there that night, he was not really the outdoor type, and he was so different. He liked to stay at home. He liked to create things with his hands. He was the thinker. He dwelt in his tent of learning, but he also loved to be in the kitchen cooking. He relived the exchange between him and his brother that day as he sat there. Esau entered and said, "Man, something sure smells good here," as he met with his brother. "I can smell it a mile away. And the closer I came, the more the aroma was getting to me," Esau said. And he remembered Esau walked over and stood beside him, peering down in the pot of red lentil stew and one of his great specialties that he loved. "I'm just famished," Esau said. "Can I have a bowl? It looks so good. I'm going to die if I don't eat." Can you imagine him saying that to his brother? But Jacob, you would think he would immediately dish it out. But no, Jacob the schemer saw his chance. And so his question to his brother was this: "What are you going to give me for it? If I'm going to give to you, you better give something to me first." "Well, how about my slingshot?" Esau said. And Jacob really took issue. "Are you kidding? I can make one of those myself. I won't take that from you. I can outclass what you would make in your slingshot. And Jacob knew he had Esau now in a very vulnerable position. And he rejected every offer that Esau tried to make to him. And finally, Jacob suggested something to his brother that really got serious. He said, "How about your birthright? You give me your birthright." And Esau's first reaction was, "You're not kidding me, are you? I can't give you that. No way, man." I'm using English the way we would probably address one another. "Okay," Jacob said, "you can starve." Can you imagine a brother saying that when he hadn't seen his brother for ages? And Jacob turned away from his brother and started to walk away from Esau. And so here Esau is in a dilemma. What does he do? He starts to think, "Well, what good is the birthright if I'm going to die? It will do me no good." So in a moment of weakness, Esau did like so many. He sacrificed spiritual provision to satisfy one's own physical appetite. We might first judge Esau, but when we stop and think, some of us follow that exact path, don't we? Sometimes our spiritual principles, we give up on our spiritual principles because of personal appetites or personal desires, and we walk away from what God would want us to do all because we think it's more benefit right now for us. Making a big lie. Taking our first set of drugs. Going through all kinds of evil experiences. All because we are led away in our path of life. And so many of us, if we look back in our lives, some of us would say, that was exactly me. I went wandering, and I wandered far away from God. But I hope some of you can say this morning, I am so thankful God brought me home. Esau swears an oath to Jacob, agrees giving up his birthright. Can you imagine? Now, that doesn't mean much to us today, but back in those days, this was a very serious thing. And so the special privilege and rights of the family were included in this birthright. For instance, the leadership rank in the family that you read about in Genesis chapter 49, the double portion of the father's inheritance. You see that in Deuteronomy chapter 21. The priestly office in the family in Numbers chapter 8. The promise of the seed in which all the nations of the earth were to be blessed. And all of these things were available to Esau, but in a moment he turns and gives them over to his brother for the sake of poor, a pottage, a small measure of meat. Jacob thought how happy it made him. And he decided that he would not only give stew to Esau, but that he would also offer him some very nice bread instead. What a gracious man. And so Jacob stood and stretched that night. Night had fallen. And now his thoughts were going again to another major incident in his life. The day Isaac, his father, had made a special request. He was getting very old. And he knew his time was short. And he had to go through some formal tradition, the passing of the blessing down the family to his oldest son. But here we have this very special day when it was going to take place. Esau was first going hunting and to bring back some wild game for a special meal that night in celebration for the family. They would enjoy this meal and then the ceremony. Passing of the blessing down to Esau, the importance for the eldest son. Jacob wasn't really that happy with the plan, but what choice did he have? Yes, they were twins, but Esau had come out of the womb first, and so he was the firstborn, and this was his privilege. He had been reminded about on various occasions, told how he came out of the room clutching his brother's heel, always reminded, Esau was first, you were at the heel, hanging on to his foot. And he wondered if this had anything to do with the deep heart he wanted, but it really belonged to Esau. And Jacob recalls how surprised he was when his mother joined in with him to set up a plan. He approached Esau, and she had this plan. First, Jacob thought this would not work. But in line with his heart, he decided that he should agree with his mother and they would do a plan that would take things away from Esau. And so he was reliving again the excitement of the plot and the fears as he prepared with his mother a meal that would taste like a wild feast that Esau would probably be bringing. And so preparing, he covered his arm with a fine, silky, softwear fur, characteristic of the area in contrast to the thick, long hair of the northern goats that would be in the country. And this would match Esau's hairy growth on his own body. And as Mum sewed the arm bands, he tried to, over and over, to imitate Esau's voice, but had great difficulty because Esau was older, and he couldn't quite get the inflection. She tried to get him to speak lower because Esau was oldest. Well, they dressed him in Esau's clothing, and with the smell of the outdoors. When he raised doubts, the plan recalled by his mother, saying she would take the blame if it was all found out. If anything happened, you blame me. We won't blame you. And so this motivated him, and so he started to sweat all over again as he pictured himself getting ready to enter the room where his aged father was, and he would have to deceive his father in order to get the blessing. So we won't spend a lot of time on this, but as they went in, the fear overwhelmed him. But his father started out by asking some very penetrating questions. I'm doing all of this there in Genesis that I talked about. How did you find the wild animal? His father asked him. How did you find it so quickly? And you have the voice of Jacob, but you have the arm of Esau, as he could hardly see, but he felt it. And three times his father voiced suspicion. Are you really my son Esau? He remembered how one thing led to another. And here he was in this concept. To cover his deception, he must lie over and over again to his father. How relieved he was when finally he heard his father say, I give you the blessing. And this blessing was given and could not be revoked. And so he began to squirm as he remembered the following events of that particular day. That evening, Esau was to return, excited with meat for Isaac and the family, only to realize the deception that had already taken place, that had taken things away from him. You've taken my birthright and my blessing, he said to his brother. He thought his father would have a heart attack when his father heard about all of this. He trembled violently, and he distressed over his attitude with Esau. He was shaking and trembling so angrily, determined he would kill him. Esau would kill his brother after his father died. Well, he remembers the urging of his mother to go away, go to Laban, the home out in Haran, way far away. He recalls how quickly he packed for this 450-mile trek so that he would get away from the family and away from the terrible situation he was facing. It was such a low point in his life. He had schemed to get so much. Now he was in the wilderness alone. And clutching a rock for his pillow. This is the picture you see of him several times there in the book of Genesis. All alone in the wilderness. All he had was a rock that he bound himself to and tried to sleep beside, separated from his family, his friends. He felt the whole world was suddenly crushing down upon him in light of all that had happened, and he was like a fugitive running. He consoled in his thoughts as he recalls the events that he later came to realize there at Bethel, about 100 miles on his journey from Beersheba, where he had the unusual vision of the ladder extending into heaven. I'm just quickly trying to bring the stories to thee. And the angels going up and down on this ladder. But what stuck so vividly in his mind was the intrusion into the life of this critical moment when God was trying to deal with Jacob and get him face to face with the covenant. And here he is, reaffirming the covenant made with Abraham now and with Isaac. He still cared about him in spite of the deceitful heart that he had rendered, and God renewed this and brought light into the darkness. I have to be honest with you. When I study this passage of Scripture, I question God. How would God just overlook all that he had done and suddenly agree to the blessing that Jacob should have? And Jacob's response was expressing his personal faith in the Lord for the first time, and promises in a tangible way he will even tithe to God from here on. And so 20 years later, he's returning from Haran back toward his home country and reflecting that he had gone through personal struggles, being deceived out there where he was living. He had been deceived by his uncle, his father-in-law, and I'm not going to take time to go into talk about all the things that happened. But there he met his match. He had been so deceptive, but now he goes over there and now his other relatives start doing the same to him. Being a deceiver and occultist and cheating and starting to realize that suddenly he's reaping what he was sowing. Facing many hardships in life, especially the 14-year setback that he was now experiencing. So he is aware of God's goodness in giving such a wonderful family to him and giving him such prosperity in spite of himself. He's overcome emotionally the night before he confronts Esau. Would this be the last night that he would live? Would Esau end his dream of rebuilding his life? Would there be a possible that Esau would change and maybe forgive him perhaps? Still scheming, he develops a plan to confront Esau, a plan who will stand where he will stand close to Esau and what would he would say, and hoping the gifts he sent will make up for all the wrongs that he had done to his brother. Still bargaining, but even God told him of what he should do. Cuddling the rock again, no rest comes to him. He finds himself being confronted by a stranger out there in the wilderness, which attacked him. He actually wrestled with him, if you know the story. He wrestled with him out there all night long. And he really invaded Jacob's strength. And so when Jacob finally got up, his hip was out of joint. And so you see him, the point of wrestling is the hip. And as the sun started to make its way on the horizon, Jacob stands and begins to try to get away. But he realizes he is crippled because of what had happened. And he there demands a blessing. The man makes a startling announcement to him at that point. He says, "You will have a name change. No longer will you be Jacob. You're going to be called Israel." And then the revealing statement, "You have struggled with God and men, but you have overcome." In fact, the name Israel means he struggled with God. After all that night encounter, Jacob was a changed man. He seemed to now know the right issues that were settled with God. He was apprehensive the next day when he limped toward Esau, but it was now a lot easier to face his brother with what he had gone through. No longer a fugitive, but a pilgrim. In humility, he falls before his brother and bows 7 times before Esau. He's startled to find Esau running toward him, lifting him to his feet, throwing his arms around him and kissing him. It was a severe moments that they could not speak together, as both were overcome with the tears of emotion. Can you imagine Jacob, after all he had done, finding his brother doing this to him, rather than slitting his throat or taking his life? Jacob would come and rise up in the midst of an incredible situation by his brother. If Jacob could come and speak to us this morning, what do you think he would say? What would be the major lesson that he would want you and me to learn? I believe the principle would be this: be sure you heal broken relationships. And I emphasize there is so much pain in personal lives, in families, in community, because of broken relationships by people. He would remind us that the root of so many broken relationships is selfishness and greed, along with deception. We have all seen it, haven't we? He would come to remind us that Christians are not exempt from family situations like this. Fractured relationships. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We read in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. I go back in memory to the 1970s, where I was living in Regina, and it all started in Saskatoon, really. From there, early in Saskatoon, revival spread, and it started out into Western Canada and far beyond. And today, Canadian Revival Fellowship is still in operation as a result of the outpouring of God's Spirit back there in those days. I was at Hillsdale Alliance Church in Regina at that time, so touched by revival. I saw a number of broken relationships, terrible relationships that I didn't know about at the time. So many in church for years walked different aisles so they wouldn't have to say hello to each other on Sunday. Can you imagine that? But all of these things started to surface as God moved in upon the church. Jacob would remind us that consequences of not dealing with these things, serious, serious issues to live a life in a pattern like this. Not only is our relationship with God seriously affected, personal faith from other issues that developed, like bitterness and resentment and anger and hypocrisy, and on I could go. And too often communities suffer. Wellness is lost in the community sometimes because of the attitude of some people. And Jacob's name linked to character had to be changed. It went from Jacob to deceiver, to Israel. He struggles with God is what it really means. So I ask, as we stop and think about Jacob, does he set a pattern for some of us in our lives? Do we need a new name and a new nature to come face to face with the reality of what God really wants? Jacob also reminds us that God has unusual ability to change the heart of people. Don't ever think that the heart you have is the heart you have to remain. God has the ability to change the heart of people, people that we maybe have had conflict with. And sometimes it might surprise us when we try to establish proper relationships with people that there's been turmoil, ending long-standing hostility. Esau changed from seeking revenge to wanting reconciliation. Jacob moved from deception to repentance. He reminds us the way to deal with broken relationships is to begin with the mercy of God, and how God can forgive us and change us and lead us to want to be changed in relationship with others. Even though we may not deserve it, God can forgive us. He doesn't always deal with us according to our sin if we really want to be changed. The song that really I have appreciated over the years, "Wonderful Grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me." Jacob called this place of meeting God Peniel, the face of God. He says, "Because I saw God face to face, yet my life was spared, transformed." And God faced him at that point, changed his life completely, the broken relationship. One problem we have in our day, I think, is that we get so busy and so involved and go so long, other voices filling our lives, that sometimes we refuse to get down to the real basic issues of where we are in our relationship with God and our relationship with others. Keeping ourselves busy and preoccupied so we don't think about these other relationships sometimes. God would want us to follow the pattern. Jacob could have tried to blame Esau. He made the decision to sell his birthright. Jacob could have tried to blame his mother because she devised the plan and helped carry it all out. We must refrain from playing blame games or making excuses when we know down deep we need to justify ourselves or find justification to the dealing with the sins that we may have committed. Consider God's discipline. Sometimes he lets us get ourselves in trouble in various areas of our lives, whether it be marriage, workplace, or other relationship. We must stop nursing the hurt and name it and face it. And running through those broken relationships is like cuddling the rock in the wilderness, as Jacob found himself. We must remember we will be forgiven in the way we forgive others. Let me read you Matthew chapter 5. For if you forgive men, and when they say that they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I just want to urge you, and I've seen this in the church over all my years in ministry, some people hold deep in their hearts the attitudes they have toward others because of sins that may have been committed against them. They refuse to deal with them. They refuse to forgive. They refuse to let go. And I suggest to you, they really never know deep inner peace and the fellowship that God wants and the reunion that God wants to bring about in that relationship. I was going to give some experience of family, but it's time I need to close. Let me remind you of Psalm 133, verse 1. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters, I've added, to live together in unity. And think of the joy of the true brothers when Esau and Jacob met. After years, it was a life-freeing reunion. The things of the past were forgiven. Relationships were restored. That's what can happen to all of us. And I have found, as I've ministered in churches in many parts of the world, actually, that one of the great things that often happens when we have a revival meeting, some people suddenly realize they've carried too long the burden of their resentment, their lack of forgiveness, their bitterness, their resentment toward other people. And this is what's buried deep within the lives of these people. I suggest to you that God wants to free you. God wants to set you free in your spirit and in your relationship with other people. And nothing can be more wonderful than people meeting together in reconciliation, in confession, in forgiveness, in restoration. Let me just tell you, in the 70s, the great revivals that took place in Western Canada, I was in many of those meetings, and it was incredible to watch people who were sometimes elders in churches suddenly meeting in the aisle of the church and suddenly putting their arms around each other and crying and weeping and asking each other for forgiveness. And what a change it brought about in the churches when people started to let go of the things that were buried deep in their resentment and their attitudes of rebellion and opposition, and I was going to use the word hatred. That's basically often what we would see. And to see people delivered from this, what a victory, what a joy, what a release. And I want to suggest to you, we need to discover forgiveness that God can bring to all of us. We need to see this principle, and we see this here in Jacob. After he got things settled with his brother Esau, what a difference it made in his life. And suddenly he became such a great servant of God, and basically went on to lead God's people in God's work. And so I want to leave that with us this morning, that life has its challenges. Sometimes people offend us and hurt us and really are very serious in their attack against us. But we do not gain much by sitting back waiting for people to come and ask us for forgiveness. If we want to see the church alive and active, we need to take steps to restore relationships throughout the entire body so that we truly are in fellowship, in oneness, and we're seeking God and seeking His blessing and wanting God to move upon our church to touch other people's lives. And so I say, let us hear the life of Esau and Jacob. Could have been so full of resentment and bitterness that carried on all of their lives. But because, and I have to say, Esau was the key to this. He was willing to forgive his brother, who was really the person who provoked the opposition and the frustration and the division in the relationship. But what a beautiful thing it was to see them reunited and restored and moving forward in their relationship with God. Let me close by reminding you, people being reconciled at the cross, it's an amazing thing. And I want to suggest to you it's happening in so many parts of the world today. We've got a contrast in our world. So much upheaval, so much evil, so much anger, so much opposition. But at the same time, if we're really in tune, there are so many wonderful things happening in our world with people meeting God. And people are surrendering to relationships with God and relationships with one another. God is moving in spite of the system of evil that's also moving. And there's a battle raging, not only in the heavenly places, but as we meet one another face to face on earth. And let's be very committed that we will walk in harmony with God and in beautiful harmony and relationship with one another, that we learn from Jacob. And really, the key was Esau being willing to forgive his brother and want to restore the relationship. So God help us that we would be a people desiring to walk with God and not keep resentment and bitterness and opposition and anger toward other Christians especially. Let's make sure that we have a right relationship and are moving forward with God for His blessing. Let's pray together. Lord, these are not easy things to talk about, but we know that there are issues that so often end up bringing division and upheaval and even bitterness and hatred. I pray that in your body we would see a cleansing. We would see forgiveness. We would see restoration. See the life of Jacob and his brother coming to the point of dealing with their opposition, their anger, their determination, and to see them united in their relationship with God and with one another. I pray that this would be our experience and that we would not sit on our resentment, our sin, our anger, but that we would truly see the body of Christ restored, reunited, blessed, and enjoying again the fellowship and the service of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Gold, for the message. Let us remember to forgive others as God forgave us. Let us also remember to pray for Reverend Gold and his wife. Can everyone please stand with us as we sing "Who You Say I Am" in response?
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but He brought me in His love for me. Oh, His love for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free.
Free at last, He has ransomed me, His grace runs deep. While I Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Doxology.